Hey, welcome to the New Life Bible Fellowship podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community that enjoys God and transforms the world through the gospel. We hope these weekly messages serve to inspire you, invite you to experience the greatness of God, and empower you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us.
Amen. I'm still jazzed in Cornerstone. Oh. Just this glorious truth that Jesus Christ alone is our righteousness, and it is a good thing.
Amen.
So
Amen.
We're going to be talking about character a fair bit through the message this morning as we dive into God's Word. And there is a humbling, sorrowful thought. It doesn't take much time to create a long list of leaders, whether that be pastors, business leaders, whether that's parents, leaders in community, who have thrown away their reputations, who have thrown away their ministry, in a sense, trashed their lives over sin. Whether that be sexual harassment or sexual sins or power or abuse sins or embezzlement, there is a reminder as we look at leaders and fallen leaders in our lives that what matters is not on the outside. What matters is on the inside. That someone can look absolutely fantastic from the outside and have a deadly disease inside of their character on the inside, and it's just not okay.
It gets personal. We were sharing even this week about kind of some of those stories and leaders that had fallen and impacted us. I think of one, it was in my 20s, and maybe one of the most impactful pastors and preachers and authors for me at that time wrote powerfully and spoke powerfully about grace. But his own life, it turns out, was a total train wreck on the inside. In fact, he misused and abused grace in his own life. And so over those years, it came out that the elders actually put him under church discipline because there was a series of inappropriate relationships that he had with females in the church. And then it turns out that he actually took up and ran off with his secretary and left his wife and his kids. And ultimately, actually, started a new church. He refused to step under a church discipline. Not only that, refused to do that, but then refused to leave the ministry and launched a new church. And you watch this happen, and you're like, oh my goodness, this breaks the heart of God, because it's character that God looks at. God is glorified by our character, by us being shaped in the likeness of Him. And when that doesn't happen, there's this wake of destruction that we leave in our path.
The beauty of a wake is there can be a wake of righteousness.
Yes.
And unfortunately, there can be a wake of destruction. That's part of the history of our own church. Mm-hmm. So you have to go back now about 30 years. But, 30 and 40 years ago in our own history, we had wakes of pastoral sin and secretaries and things, and the devastation is long. There's a reminder that you don't get a medal for starting a race. So if you've ever been in any kind of race, at the beginning of a race, everybody looks fantastic. They're jumping around like rabbits. There's banners and balloons and people giving out free granola and bananas. Everybody looks great at the beginning of a race. But it is the testing of time and working through that cramp on your side and pushing through with endurance that brings you to the finish line. And it's at the finish line that medals are given out, not at the starting line. Consider these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul's saying they give out medals at the end of this race. And that's so important to him that he says, the illustration I give you is of an Olympic athlete. That I push through with the training and discipline of an Olympic athlete to make sure that I finish the race. Not start a race, to make sure that I finish the race. In fact, his very last words in that passage, that I myself should be disqualified. He said, if the Apostle Paul is aware with a wholly appropriate fear of God that character needs to cross the finish line or you would be disqualified. If the Apostle Paul feels that, like everyone listening to this, us first,
yes,
are going to raise our hands. Lord, would you mold my character to get me across the finish line? That's what matters.
And it's not as though Paul didn't shape and craft his gifting. Like, top rabbi under the top rabbi, he is a man of the word, a man of scholarship, and yet Paul says, listen, it's not my gifting that's going to get me, and it's not going to be my gifting and working on my teaching. It's not going to be my craft that disqualifies me. It's going to be my character. That's what I need to treat like an Olympic athlete. The way we say this here at New Life is that character outlasts charisma. Mm-hmm. Character outlasts charisma. And we mean that for us as leaders in the church. We mean that for every single Christian. It's going to be your character that outlasts your charisma. I want to walk through, we've been walking through this series on our 9 culture statements here at New Life. These are statements that we're going to bet the farm here as a church. They're statements we want to just be known for. They're statements that when the outside world looks at us, they say, that's what New Life is. We want to walk through those again. 1, God is big and God is good. 2, the gospel changes everything. 3, the Bible is our source. 4, God loves you and your neighbor. In the last week, Pastor Greg and Zach, I love this sermon that they preached on last week. We are contributors, not consumers. Such a great upstream statement from our culture. And here we are at 6, character outlasts charisma. 7 will be this, life is better together. 8 is big church, small feel. And finally, healthy churches multiply. Now, here's the reality. When we look at this statement, character outlasts charisma, what we're saying about that, it's not separate from the work of the gospel. In fact, it is the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel isn't just to make us clean before God, to not just wipe the slates. It's to actually grant us admission and grant us the Spirit of God who lives in us, who shapes us and purifies us and makes us more every day into the character of Jesus Christ. That's when we sing that song, Christ Alone, Cornerstone, we say, this is the foundation of my life. This is what we want our life to look like, to be characterized. Paul uses such great physical language. We already read one text in 1 Corinthians about him running the race. I want us to flip over to 1 Timothy. We're actually going to read 2 passages here in 1 Timothy. And at the end of the book, he writes to Timothy, and he says this. He says, this is 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. He just put out a list of unrighteous things. He says, flee these things. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love this physical language. Paul says, run the race. Fight the fight. This is not going to be easy, but it was given to you, that eternal life that God gave you. If you are in Christ and receive that, I want that to work itself out in you, that you would look more and more like the one who saved you. Fight for that.
The challenge here is it seems like everything in this world pushes us to have the outside looking good as opposed to the inside. So in seminary, you practice like preaching class, you know homiletics. You're videotaped, you're critiqued, you look at all this, you go through all kinds of study things, but it's really primarily on how you preach, how you quote unquote perform on the outside, not necessarily character issues. And it's character issues that matter. Consider another passage here in 1 Timothy. So Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, you need to build some leaders at this church in Ephesus. And he gives some qualifications for those leaders. But as we walk through the qualifications for the leaders in Ephesus, listen to Paul's language. He's going to walk through all kinds of qualifications. Listen to how many of those qualifications have to do with external performance things, with style things, and how many deal with substance, with internal character issues. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. It's like the whole list is character issues, not how good you look on the outside of your cup.
Yeah, there's actually 14 things listed here. And of those 14, 13 you'd put in the character column, and only one you'd put in the charisma column. And it's kind of the opposite of the way that we intuitively follow leaders and that we intuitively train to be leaders. Paul says, actually, you know, you can look at this list. This is not just like for those of you who aspire to be elders. Actually, Paul says, I want all of you to aspire to be elders. He says, I want you to, this is the character of Christ that I want to be manifest in you, whoever you are, young and old, you know, elderly, and if you're in elementary school, this ought to be the list that we look at and we say, Christ, make me more like this. Now, let's go through that. I want to actually just spend some, just, let's go slowly through the list. There's 14 attributes. Let's walk through them one by one. Above reproach. I mean, it could just be that one, and we're already like, oh my goodness, who's above reproach? It says, husband of one wife. The way actually Greg and I would prefer to kind of translate that is like a one-woman man. It's someone who's devout. Whether you're single, you're chaste in your singleness. If you are married, you are focused on your wife or focused on your husband. You're not flirtatious. You're not leaking over into the area of playing around with sexual sins. You're a one-woman man. You're sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. I love that that's in there. Able to teach. There's the one. There's the one in the charisma column. I'll come back to that in a second. Not a drunkard. We could say not an addict. Not violent, but gentle. I love that he puts that in there about leaders. Not quarrelsome. Wow, is that a word for us today in a social media age? We are quarrelsome people. Paul says one of the attributes of a mature and a godly person is that they're not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money, devoted to his wife and his kids. Not a recent convert. Now that might sound like it's, oh, that's a charisma, but he actually says for a reason. He says that they're humble, that the time of and the testing of faith will humble you, Paul says. And finally, well thought of by outsiders. Paul has this list, 14 things. We talked about this week. Which one are we most qualified in?
Yeah.
It's the one thing in the charisma column. In fact, it's interesting that even the way that Paul talks about it. He doesn't say a gifted teacher. He doesn't say a profound communicator. He just says able to teach.
Yeah. Like low bar.
Low bar. And I think both of us would say, yeah. Like if you were to take those 14 things, we'd say, that's probably the one we could check off and say, yeah, we're able to teach.
It's not even probably able to teach. I would raise my hand at able to teach.
Yeah.
Above reproach?
Wow.
Like who wants Who wants to raise their hand very high at above reproach?
Yeah. In fact, here's the thing about what Paul is doing. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy's launching a church. And Paul says, this is what you need to worry about as you launch your church. And part of the book, he spends a time talking about the clarity and the purity of the gospel. It's doctrine issues. He says, there's going to be a threat for you as a church that you're not, in our language, that the Bible isn't your source. But here's the other major threat, is the character of the leaders of your church. You have to guard that, Paul says. It's a significant issue for us as Christians.
It's hard because the huge pressure is towards the outside. If we're going to look for people to lead in worship with instruments or with their voice, how they sound and how they look, you know, just dress and voice. And in fact, I don't mind saying, in 25 years of ministry, I've gotten lots of emails that have critiqued people. The overwhelming majority have critiqued outside things. Dress, voice. What matters is character. What is going to worship God is character. It's on the inside. I have two good friends who both had dads that were deacons in the local church, leaders in the local church. They were pillars of their community, and everybody looked up to them. And they were abusive at home. And you want to scream, no, 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 no. It doesn't matter if you whitewash the outside of the cup. That is not what Jesus is after. He is after character. That is what lasts. That is what crosses the finish line. That is the work of God in our lives. That is what matters. Character, not charisma.
I love it. Let me take us over to Matthew. I want to read Jesus' very words about this issue. Jesus says this in Matthew 23:25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." They're the leaders of the day. "Woe to you, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." I mean, imagine, you know, you come to a restaurant and inside it's like, it's nasty. It's there's mold growing. It looks like maybe they potted a plant in this glass that they gave you. And you say, this won't do. We go clean this out, and they go take it, and the dishwasher spends all this time carefully cleaning the outside of that glass and hands it back to you, just every bit as nasty on the inside. You're like, that's the opposite of what you do. But here's the crazy thing. It's much easier to focus on the outside. It's much easier to focus on how do I grow as a leader? How do I grow in weight loss? There's nothing wrong with physical appearance, but those things are just a shadow of the inside. And Jesus cares about our character. He says it's your character that matters. Stop looking on the outside. Stop expending all of this energy trying to look good to the world around you. Instead, care about your heart. Deal with the junk inside you.
If someone hands me a glass and there is a speck on the bottom, like this isn't that rare of an occurrence, but you pull out a glass and there's some kind of spot on the bottom of that cup, first thing I do is go under the glass to scratch and see if it's on the outside or the inside.
Yeah.
Because it makes all the difference in the world if I'm like leaving the glass and going for another one out of the cabinet.
We have friends here at New Life in our connection group, actually. They just bought a home. And so we were, you know, as you do with friends, every Friday night we have our, you know, every other Friday night we have our connection group, and so how's it going? And one Friday night, I remember they said, "We think we found it.
Perfect house.
It looks incredible. There's no way it's going to even stay on for very long." And so tomorrow morning we're going to see this house, and so it looks amazing online. They go there the next day, and then on Sunday we saw them at church. I'm like, "How was it? Did you put in an offer? Was it everything you dreamed?" And they're like, "It was terrible. It looked amazing online, but they cut every possible corner. You know, like, in fact, the one that really made us laugh was that supposedly their carpet was horrendous, and so they yanked up all of the carpet on their stairs. But instead of putting new carpet there, new flooring there, they just painted the subflooring. Yeah, looked okay online, I guess, but it looked horrible in person. Because it's not the outside that matters. It's our heart, it's a character that matters.
This hits home in so many ways. So right now, the largest portion of our body, we're online only, so we're watching online. You could watch things online and hear great teaching, great sermons, great music, and the whole thing to be empty if the character of those people is not real. I have had multiple Christian pastor leaders that I have looked up to and then found out there were years of abusive harassment issues in their lives where their hearts didn't click with Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was just outside. So a few weeks ago, back to a music thing, I saw a comment on the side of our screen that critiqued one of our singers' voices. And when I saw the comment, my heart sunk because I was really embarrassed for the comment and hoping that the singer wouldn't see the comment. The harshest issue in this comment was the character piece of the whole equation was real clear to see. The character of the singer was genuinely worshiping God, and the character of the person who left this comment was bitter and judgmental and critical. Mm-hmm. The character issue was easy to see, but such a focus on the outside, and I want to scream no. Mm. No. Listen again.
It's not that we don't care about excellence. Excellence yeah. matters. And Ryan and their team and the worship team does a phenomenal job. Yep. They're great at their craft, but here's the reality. If we expend all of our time just on the outward performance, the making it look good, but the heart of worship is empty here, we've done nothing. Correct. We've done nothing.
And I'll speak for Ryan. He puts together a great team, and I am led into worship in the music every single week. He would tell you, a person's heart is more important to him than their voice. We want great voices. We want like excellence in all things. But the heart matters more. It's very clear. Consider these words in 1 Corinthians 13. They're very familiar words. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I have outward behavior that would wow angels and draw huge crowds, but I don't have the character to treat people with love and kindness, then I am nothing. Hmm. Nothing. In fact, you're just leaving a big, disastrous wake of negativity yeah. that swallows people up. Character outlasts charisma every time.
And I love that because like when Paul talks about love, he's like, that's the sum. Mm-hmm. In the Christian worldview, love is the sum of the character Christ called us
Amen.
To. We're called to a heart of love, a character of love. Now, how does this happen? You can be like, okay, I'm with you, John and Greg. Like, I need to work on my character. I want to look more like Jesus Christ. But how does that happen? Well, here's how it happens. It happens actually in a counterintuitive way. At least for the world, it does. Mm-hmm. It happens first by the tearing down of our own pride, of our own ego. It happens through repentance, through naming the sin, naming the facades in our life, having those torn down and humbling ourselves. My first pastoral position was in New Jersey, and we got to live in the parsonage, which if you're out here from the West, you have no idea what a parsonage is. It's a house owned by the church. It was a house that was prefabricated, so, you know, kind of a pre-constructed thing that was kind of poorly constructed, actually meant to last 25 years. We moved in when it was 60 years old, so not doing so well. And, you know, we moved in, and the first winter comes, and you're like, are these, you know, single-pane windows? You're like, are these screens here, or are they actual windows? Because it doesn't feel like they're actually stopping any of the cold. And then, you know, the summer came, and we air-conditioned the whole neighborhood. You know, it was this inch and a half thick walls. It was a facade. It looked great from the outside. You can paint it, you can make it look nice, you can make it look cute, but at the end of the day, if you wanted to build a structure that really had integrity, the walls needed to come down. They needed to be torn down. So it is with our lives. There are facades in our life that need to be torn down by the grace and the mercy of God. We need to repent and be laid low so that Christ could build up his character on his cornerstone.
That tearing down and building up is a daily and a weekly activity. And this is that way for all of us. So our small group got back together this week. We've been meeting sometimes in person, sometimes by Zoom, but we got together this last Tuesday, and it was a particularly sweet, intimate time of just being together again and worshiping God. And as we closed, we were going around just kind of sharing prayer requests, how we were doing personally. And it came to me, and I said, so on the one hand, like, Deborah and I are doing great, and the favor of God is shining on us. We have so much to be thankful for. But in my own life, I had noticed, especially over the last week and a half, I've been less patient. So in a politically polarized environment with lots of opinions, I get so many opinions emailed to me like every day, and opinions on Facebook and all of it. I was finding myself less patient, more irritable, more self-righteous, and it wasn't okay. Because all of a sudden the problem wasn't a polarized world. The problem was my heart getting off track. We have to surrender to Christ on a daily basis to have our characters molded into his image. That's what we are called to.
The language that Paul talks about is a finish line, right? That's not a finish line that a single person crosses in this life. It's the end of the race. Yeah. For those of you who are on that last leg of your race, don't stop working on your character. Yeah. For those of you at the very beginning of the race, it's not too early. If you're an 8-year-old, if you're a 10-year-old, if you're a 13-year-old, start working on your character because it matters. That's going to be what outlasts your charisma. And here's the thing. God does this. God does this in loving ways, but ways that feel so painful to us. Those words, humble and humiliation, are from the same exact root, and I don't think you ever get to true humility without humiliation. In New Jersey, I've shared this story a number of times about Angel and I and our fight and our battle in our marriage and just how that kind of hit rock bottom and almost splintered apart. And at the very tail end of the story, I won't tell that rest of that story, but at the end of that story came a place where I needed to step back from ministry. I needed to resign my pastoral hat, and I needed to try to, by God's grace, have God rescue our marriage. And part of that then was a process of confessing publicly my own part in what brought us that place, confessing the fact that I had not cared and protected Angel as I ought to have. Not prioritized her, not brought the issues that I knew were bubbling there to those who they should have been brought to. And so we had to do so to our connection groups, and I had to do so to staff and to elders, and ultimately, actually, we had to do so in front of the whole congregation. And in that process, it was just absolutely humiliating. And there's others involved in this process, and actually, you know, I remember my own heart. So, you know, for whatever reason, they didn't have to share publicly. And I remember my heart of just being so frustrated by that. Why is it that they don't have to walk through the same path? God, it's not fair. I look back at that these many years later, and I feel sorry for them. Because I had the mercy of walking through God's path for me, for humiliation. And it was in that tearing down, only in that place, that God could begin to build up his character just a little bit more in my heart. God desires to tear us down through the grace and the power of his Spirit that we might be built up to look like him.
This happens so much in relationships. So I'll invite you behind the scenes. One of the gifts that we have in co-leadership is getting sharpened. It's just a natural part of the process. So for like 3 months now in this COVID season, we've been preaching together. And this is the behind the scenes tour of that. So one of us will write the sermon each week. And then typically on Monday or Tuesday, we preach it to the other person. And then it gets chewed up and edited and divided up and redone. But in the end, what ends up happening is, so like this week, John wrote the sermon. But so you write the sermon, and then in the end, the other person
messes it up.
Yes, they mess it up because, well, they end up saying things that you wrote, but they say them wrong or not the way you wrote them. And so it's this little bit of tension, or they just throw it away and throw their own thing in there. And the end result is so much better, but it is a dying to self process. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, that's what this character calling is calling us to. It's calling every one of us to die to ourselves and have the character of Christ molded and shaped in us every single day. It is so much more important than the facade that we can put on and pretend in this world.
Yeah.
Character outlasts charisma.
And it's why, like, so tomorrow morning we'll meet as an executive leadership team, you, myself, Zach, and Kim, and we'll begin by praying for each other. Tomorrow night, we have an elders meeting. Again, we'll spend a huge chunk of the beginning of that meeting talking about what's going on in our lives and praying for each other. Mm-hmm. Because of this reality, like, it's, like, we can be effective and we can produce, but if it's hollow, if it's a shell, if our characters are not being formed, if we're not submitting ourselves to one another, then it doesn't last. We want to land here in three very practical ways for us. How do we turn this sermon and make it practical for each one of us? I want to start with this very practical application point. Would you just, even after this sermon today, maybe this afternoon, spend some time in prayer and ask this question: God, where do you need to tear me down? What's the facade you need to tear down in order to build up your character in my life? Pray about that. God, seek me out. What is it in my life? In the 1 Timothy 6 language, like, what are the things that I need to flee from and what do I need to pursue? What do you need to shape in me? And then I would invite you, like, just doubling down on this, right? Invite somebody else into that. Say, this is what I'm praying right now that God would tear down in my life, and this is what I'm praying that God would build up in life. Would you pray with me that the Spirit of God in me would tear me down and build me up? That's number one.
So that first point of application is what needs to be torn down in order for God to build up. The second one is, who is God calling us to in a trusting, vulnerable place? To sharpen each other and encourage each other in this process. It takes community. It's the purpose, one of the purposes for the church It takes community to see character refined over time. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is designed around interacting with others so our characters are refined. And then it's, who is God calling you to? Who is God calling us to? I would suggest that every person ought to have at least one or two friends in some kind of group that they can share and confess to. I remember on a retreat years ago, got fairly close to someone in a retreat context, and it was months after I found out that whole time they were having marriage issues. But we never reached the place where that person shared it with me until it was blowing up. God is calling you and me into community. Now you might raise your hand and say, I want that. I want a relationship like that, but I don't have it. And that's an awful lot of Americans don't have any close friends. We've become more shallow than deep.
Mm-hmm. Especially outside of our spouse.
Correct. Yeah, and it needs to be outside of your spouse. Spouse is a great gift, but I would suggest we need those types of relationships. And so the church has small groups, Bible studies. There's lots of ways to connect right now. You can go online right now and join Zoom groups that exist right now if you want to. There are groups that are starting like a month from now.
Yeah.
We're launching new small groups, yes?
Yes, yep.
It might take, it's going to take a commitment to press through the shallowness to reach a place where you have someone that you trust enough and you're vulnerable enough that you can share character issues and receive encouragement and sharp. Like, who doesn't want encouragement? Good job, man. That feels so good.
Yeah. I love it. It fits in exactly with this. I mean, Paul has these themes like of us on a race. Like, we need community cheering us on.
Right.
We need community who's like, you're running the wrong way. Get your rear end back in that direction. And newlifetucson.com/connection groups. There's groups going on right now. Or prepare yourself to jump into groups here in a month or so. Who are you being transparent with? Finally, the third is this. Would you pray for us? Would you pray for your leaders here at New Life? Would you pray for Greg and I? Would you pray for the elders? Would you pray for the staff? Would you pray for pastors and directors? We need your prayer. We are not finished products. God is doing his work of tearing stuff down in us to build stuff up. Pray that God would uproot that junk in our life, that we would look more like him, because we believe and we know that character outlasts charisma. Let's pray. God, we love you and we need you. And we ask, God, for you to do your work in us. It's a work only the Spirit of God can do in us. Lord, to tear us down, to shape us and mold us that we would look more like Jesus Christ, more tomorrow than we did today, more a year from now than we did today. God, we want our legacy to be the character of Jesus. So help us, Lord, to run the race, to fight the fight, that Jesus Christ might be exalted through us. In his name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the New Life Bible Fellowship Podcast. We'd love to have you join us in person next week, or check out our live stream at newlifetucson.live. Have a great week.